I came to know Jesus Christ back in Harlan, Iowa. Harlan, Iowa is a little town down in southwestern Iowa, and I was converted to Christ through the testimony and witness of a group of people in the Bethel Baptist Church there. The Reverend Arlen Halverson was the pastor at the time, and I remember going by the church one Sunday morning. My Virginia had come up to see me. Our home was in Council Bluffs, but I was a boomer on the railroad. That means I boomed from town to town, filling in for jobs of other guys, and so I happened to be in Harlan. This was Sunday, and so she came on up. And we were strolling down the street there in Iowa, and she said to me, what are those bells? I said, what do those bells mean? And I said, must be Sunday. Because we weren't really aware of what day it was or anything like that, and it was Sunday. And railroad men, they work all kinds of hours and days, and it was the weekend, and she said, bells, church, I said, let's go to church. And she said, what in the world for? Well, I said, I don't know, but, there's one right there, and we're not going to eat for about an hour. Why don't we go on into church? Why not? So we walked on over, and we didn't quite know what to do, but we thought, we'll find the door and go on in and sit down. And it was a strange experience for us, because we hadn't gone to church before. Well, we sat there, and this man got up to preach. And for the life of me, I don't have the faintest idea what he talked about. But I sensed something in this man that was pretty good. He seemed to know what he was talking about. And he seemed to mean what he was saying. Well, now, since that time, I've run into men that seem to know what they're talking about, but they don't seem to mean what they say. And I've run into others that seem to mean what they say, but don't seem to know what they're talking about. But this guy really had it. He got all fired up, and he'd bang the pulpit and look out there at us, and I thought, good grief, he really means all that, doesn't he? So we sat there. Now, when it was over, some folk came up and said, you're new here in town or something? I said, well, not exactly. I just work here from time to time. Well, we're sure glad you came into our church. And they were having a party. I don't know, do you remember when that party was supposed to be? A few weeks or something like that. And invited us to that. And we were in town that night, so we went to that church party. They invited me into their homes. Now, I was an ex-Marine. I talked like an ex-Marine. And I was a railroad man. And I talked like a railroad man. And I lived like a railroad man. I acted like a railroad man. I looked like a railroad man. An unconverted, ungodly ex-Marine railroad man. And these church folk invited us into their home. And I mean, we saw some things in those homes that I had never seen before. There was a warmth and a love that was so attractive to us that, we were attracted to it and we liked it. In every one of those homes, I saw a Bible laying around. Now, I wasn't quite sure what the thing was, but I saw this book. And it was always in a prominent place. And I'd peek in there, from time to time when they weren't looking, and I could see all kinds of underlinings and markings and X's and notes, and it was obvious that they were in there digging around, and all of them seemed to be like that. Well, Marines aren't too bright, but I could figure the common denominator at least, in every home where there seemed to be a life like this, there was one of these books in a prominent place. Well, a man came down from South Dakota named B.A. Waggy. Now, B.A. Waggy was a preacher up in South Dakota, and he was a Bible salesman. And he came to town, and they had seen me peeking into their books, and so they sicked him on to us, figuring that we were interested. So I never forget, he came to the door, and said, you want to buy a Bible? Well, I wasn't too sure. The only thing I knew about the book was its title, and I remembered the title. So I asked him about that. I said, well, is it a holy Bible? Oh, it's a holy Bible, all right, he said, I didn't want some cheap imitation pawned off him by some street peddler here, So, oh, no, it's a holy Bible, all right. I said, okay, I'll take one. Bring her on in. He He said, what kind do you want? What kind do I want? Man, I know the two kinds. And how do I know what kind I want? I want a holy Bible. But, you know, I'm sure you know how it is with the average pagan. He doesn't want to let on how dumb he is about religion and all like this, you know, put on the big front. So I said, well, of course, the kind I want would be a big black one. I thought, you know, big, it'd have, if there's little ones and big ones, I didn't want to get some, abridged edition or something, you know. And then he came up the walk with that big black Bible, came staggering up the walk, you know, and laid that thing on the table, it wasn't this one. This is a pocket testament compared to the one he sold me, and he brought that thing in and laid it on the table. And I said, is that it? And he said, that's it. Well, there's a big black one, all right. So I said, how much is it? 24 and a half. 24 and a half? For a buck? Yeah. Well, okay, so I paid him. In fact, I think we invited him to stay for supper that night. Sorry, we did. We invited him to stay for supper that night. Now, on my job at the railroad, I worked 30 minutes, sat around for 7.5 hours doing absolutely nothing, and so I'd read, and I'd read everything the local drugstore had, you know. Most of it wasn't even fit to be burned, but there I was reading it, you know, for 7.5 hours a day, and so I had me a new book now. And so I started down the Main Street on my way to work, my little brown bag in this hand, you know, and my big black, now this was, by the way, gold around the edge, you know the type? Gold with a purple and a red flapping in the breeze, you know, I'm going along, you know. And so, I didn't stop traffic or anything, but, you know, people looking out the street, because they knew, you know, small town, they knew this guy. This wild young ex-Marine back from the wars, living it up, and there I was going down Main Street with that book in my hand. And, you know, they didn't associate the two. So anyhow, I got to work, and my boss says, what in the blankety blank do you have there? I got me a holy Bible, I told him. He said, a holy Bible? What are you going to do with a holy Bible? I'm going to read it. Now, these are the first words of spiritual encouragement that I got on my quest. He said, oh, don't be stupid. Nobody reads a holy Bible anymore. Man, I'm going to read ahead 24 and a half. Get my money out if nothing else, you know. So I start reading. Well, now, it wasn't too good right at the front, because I opened it up and started reading, you know, to the Most High and Mighty Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain, France, Ireland, Defender of the... I didn't really understand what I'd gotten into here, you know, and I read the preface to King James, and it didn't really make all that much sense. Then I finally go over to the book of Genesis, things picked up a little bit, you know, and it was kind of an interesting story. 7.5 hours a day I read that book. And then one day, I came to that New Testament. And I'll never forget that day. I flipped the page and it said, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Kind of a little split in there. I thought, must be something different toward the back. And boy, was it different toward the back. The story of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how that affected me. I was just stopped by the person of Jesus Christ. I was absolutely dumbfounded by this person. And as I read on and on and on, 7.5 hours a day, it didn't take me long to read that book. You know how it is when you're working on a puzzle or working on something and suddenly it just clicks and you see it and it's there and you know it? Well, that's the way it was with me. Suddenly I saw it. Jesus Christ had died on a cross for my sin. Had given his life for me. And a verse in Peter was the one that really stopped me. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain manner of life that you've been receiving by tradition from your fathers, but you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then my mind went back to the passage, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And I gave my life to the Lord. And asked Jesus Christ to take over my life and make of me the kind of man that I knew I should be. It was totally incapable of becoming on my own. And the Lord came into my life, and I became a whole new person. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a brand new person, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it was tough to get myself oriented to what was happening to me. It was happening so fast. The whole world looked different. I remember that. Looking out and seeing, and everything was different. The whole world was different. I got a desire to witness for Christ, to tell other people. I didn't call it witnessing for Christ. I didn't know there was such a thing. But I got a desire to tell my old ex-Marine buddies what had happened to me, but I didn't have the faintest notion of how to go about it or what to tell them. And I had this desire. And so I remember I went to one of these deacons in this church, because we'd kind of got going to this church by now. And I had this problem. So I explained my problem. I wanted to share, but I didn't know how to do it. And he solved my problem for me, just like that. He said, forget it. That's the preacher's job. It's not your job. We got a preacher we pay to do that job. So you just forget it and let him do it. And, you know, don't rock the boat. Just settle back and he'll do that. And you go ahead and, you know, work on the railroad and that'll be that. Well, I felt a lot better, you know. Praise the Lord. My problem is solved. I didn't have any worries anymore. So I went ahead and sat in the pew and worked on the railroad and so on. Well, after a little while, some things transpired, and I went to a meeting and heard another preacher. And he preached on Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. And he gave some prophets and some pastors and evangelists and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he said, take that comma out of there, because it doesn't belong in there. This man was from Dallas Theological Seminary. His name was Nick Calavoda. And he really seemed to know that Greek New Testament. And Nick talked to us about this verse that day. And he said, if you read it like this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. He said, the real intent of this is that God gave divinely appointed leadership of the church in order that that leadership of the church might perfect the saints in order that the saints might go out and do the work of the ministry. And he explained that we're all just saints, you know, that just meant believers. And so that was the thing. And we're all supposed to be involved in the work of the ministry. A guy like myself, plus the preacher. Well, I have my problem again now. Here I was now back with my problem. I'm supposed to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And I knew it now from the Bible. But I didn't know any more than when I started. For the perfecting of the saints. And you remember that that word perfecting is the same word that's used for mending. For the mending of the saints, in order that the saints might go out and do the work of the ministry. And we all need mending from time to time, you know. I read this morning in the paper how they got a new general. His name is No Zoo. No Zoo. I thought, that's sure not Leroy Iams. Down inside me, I got that zoo prowling around down there, you know, all these wild beasts that inhabit me, and it's all in kind of a rickety little cage down there, and, you know, the pride and jealousy and, oh, anger and sloth and all these things kind of roam around down there in that rickety cage, and once in a while they'll pop out, you know, and then that's been mended. 1 John 1:9 is the one I use to mend with most of the time. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God gave this divinely appointed leadership of the church in order that we might be mended and helped and encouraged and strengthened and set out to do our job. So I had my problem again. Well, I was in school at the time. I had quit the railroad and gone away to school. And the navigators had sent a man up there named Joe Noble. And Joe was teaching. And Joe and I became friends. This was at Northwestern Schools in Minneapolis. Some of you remember Dr. Riley's school up there. And then Billy Graham became the president. And I had to go out to Fort Snelling one day on some Veterans Administration business. And so Joe said, I'll go on out with you. So we hitchhiked on out to Fort Snelling. I went and got my job taken care of. And then we were hitchhiking. No, we took a bus out, actually. Coming back, he said, shall we hitchhike back? And I said, okay. He said, we will assume that if God has not given us a ride in 5 minutes, we will take the bus. So about 4.5 minutes, the car stopped. And Joe engaged this guy in a conversation, then turned the conversation to about the things of the Lord, and had that guy totally captivated about Jesus Christ. And he witnessed to him and shared his testimony and shared Christ and then shared some verse of Scripture. And it was so great to watch him do that. Joe was a fine witness for Jesus. And I sat over here, you know, and Joe was in the middle and the driver was over here. And I watched that utterly amazed at how simple it seemed to be to Joe to bear witness for Jesus Christ. So then I told Joe how much that meant to me, how great that was to see him do that, because I'd been wanting to do that. So he began to help me. He began to take me along on little things, and then he'd bring up the conversation with somebody and turn the conversation to the Lord, and then he began to let me do a little bit and taught me how to give my testimony and so on and on. And then he continued to work with me to deepen my own spiritual life, got me continuing in scripture memory and Bible study and the quiet time and all these things, and boy, that was a great help to me. And for about a half a year, I think it was, why Joe would come over to our home, and then we would witness together and do things, and it was a great experience. And I learned some things from him, and learned how to share the gospel. I remember one day down at on Lake Street there, at that big Sears and Roebuck store on Lake Street. Some of you from up that part of the country, you know the one I'm talking about. I used to load trucks down there, and one day I had a coffee break with this big Swede. And I wasn't too clear on how to bring up the subject of the gospel, you know. And this guy stood about this tall, and I'd been praying that God would give us a coffee break together. And so one day, our coffee breaks happened to hit together, and we were over there. And I remember I walked up to Swede, and I kind of pumped up my courage, you know, and I wasn't quite sure how to bring it up. But I said, "Swede, are you born again?" And he said, "No, but I've always wanted to be." And I said, "Come on, Swede, this won't take long." So I went up behind a little iron staircase out and back. And I shared this plan of salvation that Joe had taught me how to share. The plan of salvation with this guy. And old Swede gave his life to Christ. Then Swede brought his wife over to our home, and we would sit and Virginia would witness to his wife. Boy, those were great days, you know. I didn't have too much of an idea how to go at this, but I was underway and I was going. And so now I had someone to show me how to do it. And then I'd learned a little plan about this. And then he was continuing to deepen my spiritual life and help me to deepen it by teaching me how to do more Bible study and how to memorize more verses and so on and on. So that when Joe left, I just didn't have some little gimmick, some little plan available, but I had enough interest in going deeper with the Lord that this thing was likely to continue. So Joe did those things with me. He showed me how to do it. He just didn't tell me how, but he showed me how to go at this thing by giving me an example to follow. Well, that one is so important, you know, to give people an example to follow, because most of us, you know, like when we're new Christians or just kind of, we don't have all the schooling and all that ministers have, most of us don't quite know how to go at that. We need somebody to show us that. Well, now, I've been with the Navigators for a little over 20 years. And I began to reflect on that today. I don't know how many seminars on evangelism I have conducted in the Navigator work, but I have a hunch I have conducted as many as the average Navigator has. And I began to reflect on those, and we had some pretty good ones, as I remember. But to this day, I can't tell you the name of one person who has been a continued witness for Jesus Christ over the years as a result of those seminars that I've run. And I've run quite a few of them. Then, of course, as a Navigator Air representative, I have had the joy of having a few guys in my home and training them and helping them in this business of sharing Christ with others, taking them out on a campus and letting them watch me the way that I watch Joe. And then sharing things with them the way that Joe shared with me. And I began to count up, and to my knowledge, it seems to me that every guy that I've taken out that way and shown how to do it and shared with him what I had learned from somebody else, every one of those guys today is a continuing, fruitful witness for the Lord. So that's why I just jotted down here as I shared this with you that last one is so important. Not just talking about it to folk, you know, and so on, but giving them an example to follow, because they really need that. People need to be shown how. Not just told how somehow, but somehow that picture is worth 1,000 words. It sure was to me. and then deepening our own spiritual lives in the Lord. Because, you see, if someone just has a little plan, it's liable to grow cold and mechanical or something, and it'll be gone. And after a year or two, why, they will have sort of left off on that. But if people can be shown how to continue to dig into the Word of God and feed and nourish their souls on the Scriptures, it seems to me there's a greater likelihood that they'll continue in this business of being a personal witness for Christ. At least that's the way it worked with me. And I jotted down a verse of Scripture here, John 15:5. I am the vine, Jesus said, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I was riding across Texas one time with a guy named Skip Gray, and so Skip was driving, and I was in the back seat, ready to go to sleep. Late at night, we were on a long trip. And suddenly Skip Gray said, nothing. So I raised up, kind of out of a half sleep, and said, what'd you say? He said, nothing. I said, what are you talking about? He said, oh, I'm just sitting here reviewing my verses, going over the verses that I know in John. And it suddenly has struck me, Leroy, that the Bible says, or Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You know, that is nothing. And I said, yeah, that's right, nothing. So we reviewed the verse together. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And I'm thankful today that old Joe Noble in those early days helped me learn the importance of a continued daily abiding in Jesus Christ. Because as was pointed out tonight in one of the songs, we don't have, you know, anything within ourselves. We're simply channels. We simply reflect the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're sort of reflectors for His glory and His grace. And we share that light in a world that today sure does need light. I remember when I was on the railroad, we used to hand up train orders. And these trains would come through town, you know, really fast. And I'd edge up near the railing and then I'd hold up a train order. It was a long stick with a fork on the end like this. You'd hook a little string around that and wrap a little note in the thing. And then he'd come through and put his arm through it. The engineer would, you know, he'd come down that big old steam engine, he'd put his arm out and he'd go through that little thing and hook that string off, and then he'd have his string, he'd open up and read what to do. But at night, they were very likely to miss that, because it was kind of dark, you know, and you'd hoping they'd hit it. So some guy came up with the idea of putting on that kind of paint that glows in the dark, and painting those things so all you had to do was stick it up to the light, you know, and then go on out and hold it up and it would shine, and he'd put his... But we had a bunch of old codgers that sort of worked on the railroad there, and they were used to doing it their way, and they'd done it that way for 50 years, you know. And the idea of holding something up to the light, that didn't make any sense to them at all. And they kind of resisted the change of the whole business. And then secondly, who are these young people to tell us what to do anyhow, you know? And they kind of had that spirit, so they'd just grab it and go, and they'd still miss it. These engineers would. And then some of us, you know, I was all hot to hold up, but I'd forget it. You know, the train would come in late, and I'd put it on, hook it up, and forget it, and take it out. And boy, I don't know if you've ever heard a railroad engineer when he was really mad. But, you know, they can peel the hide right off of an elephant if, you know, give them a little time. And they'd back that, you know, 100-car train up from about 5 miles down where he had to stop and then come back. And I remember some of those lectures I received from those guys. It was important to hold that thing up to light before we went out there. And you know, that's the way it is, isn't it? Christians need to be informed about that and explain that before you launch out into a world that's kind of dark and dismal and dreary without Christ, that we need to kind of get alone with the Lord and soak up a little light day by day, morning by morning, so that when we do go out, we got some reflecting. We got something to reflect, something to share. We've taken on a little of His light. Most Christians don't understand that. And so we need to be reminded and then taught how to have a personal daily quiet time with the Lord and how to memorize those verses and how to study the Word of God and how to deepen our own lives with Christ so that day by day, when the people leave their homes and go out and do whatever they're going to do, you know, behold, the sower goes forth to sow, and they go out as witnesses in light in a darkened world. Without me, you can do nothing. And the problem is that salvation did not originate with man. It originated with God, so it cannot be propagated on a human level. And so people don't need to be organized. My wife, she organizes a neighborhood, you know, some kind of a drive for the Red Cross or some kind of good deed, you know, and send these little envelopes up and down the thing, and it's easy to do. But boy, that sure isn't the real need in helping people learn to be effective witnesses for Christ. Because it's not a human thing we're doing. It's a divine thing we're doing. It's God flowing through us. And so it is God who would have all men to be saved. It is God who is adding to the church. It is God who sent his Son to seek and to save that which is lost. It is God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not man. So I needed to be shown how to fellowship with Christ in order that I might have that I could share. We used to have a fellow in the Navigator work. He'd say, unless the intake exceeds the output, the upkeep's going to be your downfall. And that's right. And so I needed to be shown how to have that intake. See, my own life deepened in the Lord. And then I was taught a little simple plan. A plan or a simple little method of how to share Christ with somebody else so that it would make sense to him. So I memorized some verses, and the plan that I began to use was a little plan called the bridge illustration. And some of you have seen that. It's a simple way of sharing Christ. Well, that's my personal testimony. That's how I got started in all this business. Seeing some people whose lives were really different than anything that I'd ever seen. Getting a hold of one of these books, one of these holy Bibles, and reading it, and the center of that book, discovering the person of Jesus Christ. Then running into a man who helped me grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Running into somebody that was willing to take time with me and train me and teach me and show me how to go about two things. One, my personal fellowship with the Lord on a day-by-day basis. And secondly, showing me how to share Christ with the people around me. So guess what I did? I began to do that. The next year I went to school, and I was a sophomore by this time. A young guy came up to me and said, something different about your life, Leroy. Something different than I see. And I'd had two fellows sharing with me, this fellow Joe Noble and a classmate of mine named Aldrin Scott. So I said, well, I remember sort of the things these guys had done. I said, do you study your Bible? Do you memorize? Do you read the Bible? Do you have a quiet time? No. So for the next year, I began to share with this guy what these fellows had shared with me. And took them out and shared with Les how to witness for the Lord down at his job. And so on. Which, by the way, is how I got hooked up with the Navigators. Because when it's all stripped away, when everything is, you know, when we blast away the red rocks and this castle crumbles and everything is gone, there's people that are showing people how to deepen their own spiritual lives in the Lord and how to share Christ with somebody else aboard that ship or out on that base or whatever. And I just continue to do that year by year. And first thing you know, I was part of the bunch. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to give us that kind of a week together, and that he might be the one who shares with us those lessons and those things that will help us in our life and ministry.